You can have your seats now. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, worship team. God bless you. Shall we go into the word straight away? Can we have Matthew chapter 12, please? Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. And going on from there, he went into the synagogue. This is Jesus. And behold, a man was there with one withered hand, and they said to him, "Is it lawful or allowable to cure people on Sabbath days?" They did that just to accuse him. But he said to them, "What man is there among you if he has only one sheep, and it falls into a pit or a ditch on the Sabbath, or a ditch rather on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much better and of more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful and allowable to do good on Sabbath days." Then he said to the man, "Reach out to your hand." And the man reached it out, and it was restored as sound as the other one. Next verse. But the Pharisees went out and held a consultation against him. They're holding a consultation because he's healed somebody. How they might do away with him. But being aware of this, Jesus went away from there. And many people joined and accompanied him, and he cured all of them. Hallelujah. That's one thing I find about Jesus. He never stays anywhere that people don't value him. If you don't value him, he moves on. And those who follow him are those who value him. And every single person who values and follows Jesus never remains the same. His word that we read is not just for our information, it's also for our transformation. Every single time that you value Jesus and you follow him, he gives you something to think about. He will always give you, he will make an impact in your life. He will always give you something to think about. I remember in John chapter 6, verse 6, he says he was sitting on a mountain and he raised up his head. And then suddenly he saw a crowd coming towards him. And then he said to Philip, "Philip, where do we get money to buy food for the crowd?" And then Philip, his initial reaction was, he went back. "Where do we get money to buy? I don't know, even half a year's wages is not enough to feed all these people." But the Bible said Jesus did that just to test him. So many times Jesus will test us to see where we are with him, where we stand with him. But then also Andrew, another disciple, said to Jesus, "Well, there's a child here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe we can use that." And then Jesus said, "Exactly, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Now, even the 5 loaves and 2 fish wasn't even for Andrew. It was for a small boy. He just had to recommend it for Jesus. And at times, all we need to do is to take that little step of faith. All we need to do is just to take that little step of faith and leave the rest to God for him to do it. That little step, instead of many times when we hear something, the first thing we do is to react in a negative way. That's what Philip did. But Andrew recommended something, and Jesus used it. And verse 13 of Matthew chapter 12, verse 13, see what happens here. It says, "Then he said to the man, 'Reach out your hand.'" Some other version says, "Stretch out your hand." But either way, the man with the withered hand had to take some sort of action to get healed. "Reach out your hand," or "stretch out your hand." And he did that. And the Bible said he was completely restored. Now in verse 15 of this same chapter, you realize that Jesus healed every single one of them. But when he came to this guy, he didn't heal him. He restored him. Now there's a difference between healing and restoration. You could be healed and still bear the mark of the wound. But when you are restored, it's as though nothing ever happened to you. I remember years ago, when we used to be in Ghana, we had a big garden. We had every kind of fruit in there. We had a coconut tree in there. One of my friends reached out for a coconut, and he tried to slash the coconut with a machete. And as he did that, he missed the coconut, and he slashed his hand. Now there's blood all over the place. He's healed now, but he's still bearing the wound. Anytime he looks at it, it reminds him of the incident. But when you are restored, it's as though nothing ever happened to you. Nothing ever. Restoration is reestablishing something to its original state. You know, I watch programs where, you know, they restore houses and they restore cars. And then after the house or the car has gone through the restoration process, it's a completely different thing. And many times it adds value. It adds value to the item that's been restored. And God wants to add value to our lives. He wants to add value to our lives. Now, the fact that he restored this guy and didn't heal him tells me that there was one point in his life where he could use his hand. Because he restored him. There's one point in his life where he had good use of the hand. Something must have happened to him for his hand to shrink. Something must have happened. I don't know what it did, what was it, but something must have happened for his hand to shrink. And as a result, he couldn't use his hands because it had shrunk. Now you cannot function properly unless you are fully restored. Unless you are fully restored, you cannot function properly. That's why I believe this morning God wants to restore us, not just healing, but to restore us completely, take us back to the way we were originally. Now, if you look at Genesis 1:26, God says he created us in his own image. In his own image. And not only that, he gave us dominion over the sea, over the air, and over the land. That is who we really are. That's the original man. That is who you are. That is who you are. That's the one you are. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to restore you back to who you are. Because until you are fully restored, you cannot function properly. Until you are fully restored, you cannot function properly. And what we are reading here is the picture of how we are inside if we are not fully restored. You know. And Jesus proves it in the Bible. The Bible says one day, Jesus and his disciples, they were in the boat and then suddenly there was a storm. And then all the disciples, the first thing they do when they see the storm, start screaming and shouting, "Jesus, help us, Jesus, help us." And they wake Jesus up because he was sleeping. And Jesus comes up and the first thing is that he calms the sea and the wind. And all the disciples start looking at him and they say, "What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? That even the sea and the wind obey. What manner of man is this?" When we think we know everything about him, then he just pulls out something else out of his bag. And Jesus says, "This is no trick. This is what you should be walking in. That's the authority God has given you." Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he's given that to us. But unless we begin to recognize and walk in that authority that God has given to us, there isn't much we can do. And if you don't know your authority or if you don't recognize who you are in Christ, the enemy, like the waves, will keep tossing you left and right like a yo-yo, tossing you left and right, because he will test you at every single point. If you're not feeling well and the first thing you reach for is your medicine cabinet, he knows that your faith is not in God but in your medicine. If that happened, the first thing you really should be doing is seeking God's face concerning your healing. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong in taking pills, but if you see God's face first before you reach out for the pills, I think it's a good idea. So the enemy will test you at every single point. I remember Joshua, he was in the middle of a battle. And then he realizes that the sun is going down. He says, "You know what? I realize that if the sun goes down, there's no way I can win this battle. So what are my options? Do I keep on fighting?" He goes, "No, I will command the sun to stand still." And what does he do? He commands the sun to stand still, and then he wins his battle. That's authority over the air. Now, God has given us authority. And unless you know who you are and recognize that authority, you cannot do much. You cannot do much. It's really important that you recognize who you are in Christ to be able to fulfill the plans and purposes he has for you. And that goes for our year of expansion. Hallelujah. Something interesting that I find in Acts chapter 19, please. Acts chapter 19 from verse 11. There's a very interesting story there. Watch this. Acts chapter 19. It says, "And God did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." Now, unless you know who you are in Christ, and unless you recognize who you are in Christ, there's no way, God, you can do extraordinary miracles, because that's full of power. You cannot be full of power if you don't know who you are in Christ. But the Bible says, "And God did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, even to the point that handkerchiefs that he gave out were healing people and casting out demons." Next verse, please. "So that handkerchiefs or towels or aprons which had touched his skin were carried away and put upon the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Even handkerchiefs. If I give you my handkerchief right now, the only thing you get probably is a cold. And so but I'm praying to God that one day I'll get there, because it's not by might or by power, it's by the Spirit. And as long as you yield to God, you can do it. Verse 13. So listen to this. "Then some of the traveling Jewish exorcists, men who adjure evil spirits, also undertook to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I solemnly implore you and charge you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Seven sons of a certain Jewish chief priest named Sceva were doing this. But one evil spirit retorted, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" Now, when you have the devil questioning your authority, you are in trouble. When you have the devil questioning you, because the devil shouldn't question your authority in the first place. He shouldn't. You read the very first verse we read, handkerchiefs. They couldn't stand handkerchiefs. Handkerchief that had touched Paul, they couldn't stand it. They were running away from it. But if the devil can question your authority, then you're in trouble. And the devil does that at times. He's constantly questioning our authority just to make sure we know where we are in Christ. And see what happens next. He says, then the man in whom the evil spirit dwelt leaped upon them, mastering two of them, and was so violent against them that they dashed out of the house in fear, stripped them naked and wounded. In other words, the evil spirit completely beat them to the point that they were even bleeding. Now, if you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't know your authority in Christ, you would always retreat. You will always retreat when troubles and situations come. You can't stand to face your enemy. And that's what was happening with this guy. The moment the evil spirit questioned them, the authority they had in Christ, they didn't know God the way they had to. They had no authority in Christ. Immediately, they started retreating, shrinking back. And guess what? The evil spirit attacked them. It's really important that you know who you are. I remember some time back ago, maybe 3 months ago, 4 months ago, I was sleeping. This was about 3 or 4 in the morning. I was sleeping in my bedroom, and I felt a presence. I knew there was something that had come. I knew. The door didn't open, but I felt a presence. And as if to confirm what I was thinking, suddenly my bed began to shake. Now, I lay there, and no, that's what I did. All I did was say, Satan, how dare you interrupt my sleep? And that was it. That was it, the truth. Some people will just run and scream, but that's the devil testing you to see where you are in Christ. You know, you can't proclaim all these things and then run away. That way you're finished. The moment you retreat, they're going to follow you and finish you right there and then. I said, how dare you disturb my sleep? And I went back to sleep. That is it. I've never had it again. It's really, really important that you know your authority that you have in Christ, because it's going to be tested one day. You see, God has given us his word to give us the confidence we need to be able to stand on. It's nothing to do with you, believe me. It's all about God's word. So if you have confidence and trust in the word of God, it will work. Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Quickly, Hebrews 10, 35. See what happens here. Hebrews 10, 35. Can I have that in the NIV, please? Hebrews 10:35. It says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. The confidence that you have in the word, not in yourself, the confidence that you have in God, the confidence that you have in the word. It says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, what is God's will in reference to what we are talking about? His will is walking in the authority that he's given you. Everything he does has a purpose. He's given you the authority so that you can walk in that authority. It says so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Next verse, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased. Now, it tells you that God is not happy when we shrink back at situations and circumstances. He says, my righteous one will live by faith. There are times that you need to take little steps of faith, even when you're not sure, but you trust the word of God. Every single time my feelings and the word of God are in conflict, I let my feelings go and I let the word of God take precedence. Hallelujah. He says, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased. I will not be pleased. He will not be pleased when you shrink back. Hallelujah. So this morning, as we stand in his presence, as we sit in his presence, I just want to encourage you that you need to go back, revisit your word, revisit the word of God, and know who you are in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. Stand on the word. Let the word minister to you. Let the word run through you. Proclaim the word. Declare the word every single morning. Had it not been the fact that I knew who I was in Christ, I'll be shivering like a chicken in my room when that presence came. Hallelujah. I said, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased. And now reading that, I see why the likes of Jesus, the likes of Paul, the likes of Daniel, the likes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never retreated, never shrunk back when they were faced with death. They didn't shrink when they were faced with death. I mean, who wants to spend time with lions in the lion den? Nobody. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, King, look, we are not going to worship this idol. We'd rather burn in the fire. But even though we know our God is able to deliver us, and even if he doesn't deliver us, we still won't bow to your idol. We still won't bow. These are people who didn't have any fear. They were not afraid of death. Nothing. Fear, in fact, was not even in their vocabulary. The word fear was not even in their vocabulary. And this one thing I found about them. You know, the greatest loss in life is not death. The greatest loss is what dies in you when you are still alive. And many of us, the power of God dies in us. The authority is given us, dies in us whilst we are still alive. And as a result, it renders us powerless. But he has given us the authority. He has given the power. He has given us everything he can. At times when I read the word of God, I say, God, you've given us every single provision we need to make it. So what is happening? And it can never be God's fault. Always the arrow points to us. The greatest loss in life is not death. It's what dies in you when you're still alive. It's what dies in you when you're still alive. There's so many people with talents and abilities and potentials, but because of fear, that talent, that ability in them dies as a result. These people were not afraid. They lived and faced their difficulties. That is why today they've left a legacy for all of us. We talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego today because they've left a legacy for us. We talk about Daniel today because they have left a legacy for us. Hallelujah. You know, it's all about the way you say things. It's all about your perspective. It's all about the way you see the word of God. I've got this picture that I want to show you right now. Give me a picture. I just want to make an illustration. Look at this picture right now. Now you see this picture here. Now you see it as a picture of an old woman, right? Picture of an old woman. If you flip it around, Marie, flip that picture around, see what it turns into. It turns into a lovely young lady, right? Let's see the next picture, please. See this. That's the man with a frown. Here's a frown. He's so mean. But if you flip him around, see what happens. Now he's smiling. Now the same picture. Nothing has changed. We're just looking at it from a different angle. Nothing has changed about the picture. We're just looking at it from a different angle. And so everything changes. Now listen to this. When you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. When you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. You need to start looking at things from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. Because if you get the perspective wrong, everything that follows will be wrong. And if you get it right, everything that follows will be right. And maybe my question this morning is, you know, are we looking at God's word from the right perspective? Are we looking at it in God's perspective or from our own perspective? Are we? Because if you change the way you look at things, the things you look at will change. You know, when God said to Gideon, "You are a mighty man of valor. The Lord with you. The Lord is with you." The first thing Gideon said was, "Me, how can I be a mighty man of valor?" And God said, No, you are a mighty man of valor." Gideon said, "No, I'm not." God was looking at, you see, God always looks at our finished end. He doesn't look at the way we are. He looked at the finished product. But Gideon was saying, "Look, I'm not a mighty man of valor." God says, "You are a mighty man of valor." The truth is, look, treat a man the way he is, and he will become the way he is. But treat him as he should be or as he can be, and he will become that way. Now he's calling Gideon, "You are a mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "No, I'm not." But he continued saying it until finally Gideon embraced it. And he went to war and he won as a result. Not too long ago, I shared a testimony about this lady who worked in one of the departmental stores. And every time there's a young guy who would come in and mess up the clothing that she would nicely arrange. And then one day, she went to this young boy and said, "Why do you keep messing up the clothing that I always arrange?" And you remember, the answer the boy gave her was that, "My mom says I'm dumb, and that is why I do what I do." And she said, no, that's not what you are. You're a very intelligent and wise boy." And ever since she said that, the guy changed completely. There are times he would come in the shop, he would never mess up the items again because he has a different perspective of himself. You need to have a different perspective of yourself. Look, we're already in February. Before you know, it's March, April, before it's December. If you don't change your perspective, the way you see yourself, and if you don't line up your perspective, the way God sees things, the year would come and go and you'd still be the same. So I just want to encourage you this morning, you know, that as we go through this year of expansion, that you begin to see yourself the way God sees you, not the way you see yourself. You begin to see yourself the way God sees you, not what other people see you. It doesn't matter. The only opinion that matters is God's opinion. Hallelujah. Shall we be on our feet? Let's be on our feet right now. You're just going to do a bit of ministry. You're just going to reach out to God right now. I want you to close your eyes right now and lift your hands before God. Father, I thank you very much. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace, Lord. I thank you for who we are in Christ. I thank you, Father, that we were created in your image, Father. And from today, Lord, we are going to walk in that image in which you created us, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, oh Lord, against every kind of games the enemy plays with us, either mentally or even spiritually, Lord, Father. I come against all those games, Father. I pray that you unveil our eyes, Lord, that we begin to see who we really are in Christ and the power that we have and the authority, oh God, that you have given us right from the very beginning. Father, as we lift our hands before you, we pray, oh God, Father, that just you, just as you brought the scale of Paul's eyes, you bring every scale of our minds and our eyes, oh God, that we begin to see clearly. Father, I pray that you will line up our perspective with your perspective from now on in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for the plans you have for us, oh God. I thank you, Lord Jesus. And I give you all the glory, Lord, and all the praise.